Well, today we do come to our final chapter of Joshua 24. And then starting next week, we'll do a short 3-week series called Learning to Lament. And as we come to Joshua 24, I've had Peggy and Bob put this slide up because knowing a little bit about the ancient Near East suzerain vassal treaties is helpful as we get into chapter 24 because that's the language that keeps cropping up. So just a little overview of ancient history. These treaties were between a suzerain, which we'd probably call like a king, an overlord at the time, and the vassals, his subjects, the king's subjects. And they would always begin with a preamble identifying the king who's ordaining the covenant. And then have a historical prologue, reviewing all the king's past benefit to the subject party. Then there would be stipulations, what are the demands that the king places on his vassals. And then provisions, where the document was to be placed and read. And then in the ancient Near East, oftentimes they'd call on the pagan gods as their witness to this, who would then pronounce curses and blessings. Curses if they disobey the stipulations, blessings if they are faithfully kept. And so as we read Joshua 24, you can see in red I put all the verse numbers that kind of fit into this this treaty structure. So I wanted to bring that to your attention because I asked Judy to start reading kind of towards the end of the historical prologue. So God is speaking in these first verses, and he is giving a recounting of his history from Abraham through the book of Joshua. And since we've been looking at Joshua, I had Judy start with verse 11. And then shortly after verse 14, we're going to hear Joshua kind of start speaking as what are we to do in regards to these stipulations, provisions, witness, and cursing and blessings. So Judy, would you come read God's word for us today?
First of all, let's pray together. Lord, you are the God of all gods. We don't need any other testimonies from anybody lower than you yourself. These are your words. These are your words to us. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts and open our minds and that we would deeply understand something new today. Thank you for your word and for this church in which to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is Joshua 24, starting at verse 11. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hand. I sent the hornet ahead of you, and which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree, near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words that the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks for reading that, Judy. So maybe you have heard the story, but
it's been told many times about a hog and a hen that were walking down the road, and they walked by a church, and the church had a sign out front, and it said, what will you do to help the poor? And the hen and the hog were very serious about that, and so they got talking about what they could do to help and love their neighbors. And finally, the hen had a great idea. He said, I know, we will serve them breakfast of ham and eggs. And the hog said, not so fast. For you to give eggs is just a contribution. For me, that's a total commitment. Well, friends, it is easy sometimes to donate, but hard to be all in and sacrifice. However, with our commitment to Christ, we can't be chicken. We must go whole hog and completely give ourselves to the Lord. My outline this morning is, who will you serve? That's verses 11 through 15. And then, now point number two is, you can't do it. Verses 16 through 21, and finally, witnesses of the covenant. So whom will you serve? God, through Joshua, has been reminding the Israelites of all he has done from Abraham to the present. And then when they get to Shechem, and I have a picture of Shechem, you've seen some of the archaeological digs in front and then the city in the background, he makes this covenant. He talks to them, and Shechem is an important place in the scriptures. When Abraham came into the promised land, this is where he first lived. And it is here that God said to Abram, to your offspring I will give this land. Abram built an altar and worshiped the Lord there. Now, 600 years later, his offspring, a miracle in itself, have come and received the promised land, another miracle of God's gift. So in verses 11 through 13, kind of recount that. God's mighty work and driving out the nations that were in the promised land. And he says, you know, it wasn't by your sword or bow that you conquered this land. It was because God went ahead of them and was that hornet that drove them out. Now, in ancient pagan ways of thinking about warfare, they would see warfare not just on the physical armies clashing, but also the gods of those nations clashing as well. And we see witness to that in the scriptures, because in 1 Kings, we read the words of the pagan enemies of Israel that, you know what, we lost that battle because the Israelite God must be a god of the mountains. They worship God in the mountains. And they said, if we can bring the battle to the plain, then we will have the home field advantage and we will be victorious. And so they draw Israel into the plain, and again, Israel defeats them. Because that is not the way with God. There is one true God, and he is the God of everything, the mountains and the plains. And there is no real other opponents to him. So the argument of Joshua is that Yahweh, the God of Israel, has brought them out of the land of Egypt and has settled them into this good land, the promised land. And you can see God's powerful hand in that process all along. And now they are enjoying cities they did not build. They're enjoying vineyards that they did not plant. And this is all God's gift to them. And so he calls to them to serve and fear the Lord wholeheartedly, which means they need to get rid of their other gods. Now, these other gods, he references the gods of beyond the Euphrates. That's where, like, Ur of the Chaldees, where Abram came from. It is also, he references Egypt and all the gods of the Egyptians. And he says, you need to get rid of them. Or he talks about the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the land they are now presently have settled in. So gods of the past, gods that may bring up nostalgia to them, Looking backwards, he's saying, forget those. Forget those gods. They never loved and called you into a new land to give it to you. Don't go back that way. And don't be tempted to go after the gods of the Amorites, these modern gods. What have they done? They have been defeated. Why would you go and serve defeated gods? But Joshua calls Israel to make a choice. Yet it's really no contest, right? Who are they going to serve? The living true God that has brought them out of slavery in Egypt and given them this promised land, or these false gods that really don't care about them and can't do anything for them? To whom will they align their lives? So Joshua says in his famous statement as a leader, he says, no matter what you decide, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua takes his stand, and it's a powerful stand. You may be wondering, are there really just these three options, serve the Lord or serve the gods beyond the Euphrates or serve the gods of the Amorites? And you might say, well, in modern culture, we aren't tempted to serve those gods, but we are often tempted to serve ourselves. We're also tempted to serve the gods of wealth, the gods of prosperity, the gods of health, the gods of even some of the mean gods, you know, the gods of self-righteousness, the gods of bitterness. We want to serve them. And so are there really just these three options? Aren't there lots of other options of which we can align ourselves and live for and serve? And Joshua's right. There's really just two options. There's the living God, and there's all those false gods, wherever they may be found, beyond the Euphrates, in Egypt, in the Amorites, because all those false gods are really demon worship. And that might seem harsh, but that is what Deuteronomy 32, 16 and 17 says. It says, they stirred him to jealousy, talking about God, with strange gods, with abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods that they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. So friends, there's just two people we can serve, the living and true God or the demons. Who will it be? Well, that's kind of brings us to a very logical conclusion that everybody's going to say, we're going to serve the living and true God, the God who loves us, God who protects us, God who cares for us. But Joshua says something surprising, and it's what a revivalist preacher will never say. And that is when he has given an altar call and he has said, come decide if you're going to follow Jesus, and people come, Joshua comes to my second point, says, you can't do it. He discourages them. He says, you can't serve the living God. You can't do it. Now, when I looked on the internet for a nice little graphic that says you can't do it or it's impossible, I couldn't find one. Doesn't that speak to our day and age? There are tons of you can do it, motivational posters, nothing is impossible for you, but I had to make this one up. You can't do it, because that's what Joshua says, you can't do it. It's impossible. Why does he say that? Why? He's warning them. He's warning them of the commitment. Don't just make this on an emotional high. This is going to cost you everything. Don't be overconfident that you can muster your own strength and commit to the living God. You must count the cost. So Jesus says too, you must count the cost before you follow me. Why? Joshua says God is holy, and God is a jealous God. Holy means he is pure. He can't be around unrighteousness and sin. So if we unite to God, we too need to be holy just as he is holy. That means our lifestyle needs to be holy. And he's jealous. He's like a spouse who will not tolerate their partner going off and flirting with others and having all their options open to whoever they want to be around. So God also requires exclusivity. You know, other religions, they're okay adding gods to their gods. They have the god of the sun. They have the god of the rain. And so, you know, if you want to add the god of humidity or whatever else, you know, you can just keep adding gods forever, but not the living true God. He says, have no other gods before me. You must serve me. You must fear me. You must be subject to me alone. And so Joshua says, it's impossible. You can't do it. Look at your human heart. You cannot do it on your own. And friends, that kind of brings us to a place that we are finding ourselves today. That logically, it makes sense for us to love the God who gave his son for us. Emotionally, we want to bind ourselves to the living and true God and to reject the wickedness of the world. And yet we can't do it. We cannot make ourselves holy as he is holy. We cannot be so exclusive to God where our hearts are prone to wander and go away. So that's a problem for us too. The only way possible to around this is that God himself were to come and be a representative for us and to live the life that we couldn't live and to die for us, and in that death to unite ourselves with him, and in his resurrection that we become new creatures, that we are not our own, but that we are united with Christ. And that's just what God did, and that's the good news of the gospel. Third, I do want to come to the witnesses of this covenant. So I said that in the ancient Near East, these suzerain vassal treaties, they always had these witnesses. Usually they were, you know, like Zeus and Achilles and Nike and all these other gods out there. But, you know, Baal, Asherah, you know, they're not real gods. So the Bible doesn't call them to be witnesses, but he does say, you are witnesses. You have said that you would align yourself with Yahweh, and you're going to have to hold yourselves accountable because you all heard each other say that that's what you're going to do. But Joshua also knows the value of physical reminders. And so he makes a stone, and he sets up the standing stone, a large stone, right outside the tabernacle. And he says, this stone heard you say that. And every time you see this stone, it's going to be a witness against you, that you have vowed, you have covenanted, that you would respond to God by aligning with him alone. Now, this stone is right there in Shechem, and it does date back to the time of Joshua. Is that the actual stone Joshua raised up? Many people would say yes. I can't tell you for sure, but it does. It's in the right place, and it dates back to the right time period, so it could be. But another thing that happened at Shechem, I told you about Abram and how he came into the promised land and settled in Shechem, but so did his grandson Jacob. Jacob, after he went away and raised his family, and then he came back to the promised land, he too first comes to Shechem. And it is there, the Bible says, that Jacob got rid of all the foreign gods that they had brought back with them. It's interesting how it is, as the people of God move around the world, they seem to collect these other gods. They just kind of cling to them. And so periodically they have to get rid of all these foreign gods that have crept into their hearts and into their culture. And so they come and they have these visible reminders that they are covenanted, they're in an agreement and a vow to the Lord. Friends, what do we have today? We have visible reminders too. And one thing, as I would suggest, these walls of this church, these walls of these church have heard a lot of vows, wedding vows, to say that they will be faithful and love each other through sickness and health, richer or poorer, as long as you both shall live. These walls heard those vows. These people heard those vows. But also membership vows, baptismal vows, ordination vows that were taken. These walls heard those. And they can, as we gather, remind us of our commitment, what we said we were going to do, and that we can just be reminded every Sunday of the power of vows. So this is kind of an interesting sermon for a Presbyterian to preach, because what I'm saying here is that we need to make a covenant with God. And as you know, Presbyterians, we say, well, God comes to us and God makes a covenant with us, right? That's what we believe. God makes the first move and he does the work. But this passage is saying we need to respond to God by also responding by declaring our trust in Jesus. And that's what we need to do. And it's a both and, it's not an either or. God has come to us in Jesus Christ, and we then respond to such great love by saying we commit ourselves, we pledge ourselves to serve the Lord and serve him only. If we don't do that, what are we choosing? We're choosing to keep our options open. We're choosing to go the ways of the world. So we must make that decision. Even today, we must. We must choose for ourselves and for our house who are we going to serve. Is it going to be the gods that don't love us, the gods who promise all these things but really can't fulfill that or leave us satisfied? Or the one who made us and who formed us and who can eternally satisfy us? It's no contest, right? We want to serve the Lord, and yet we can't, except by God's strength and God's power, that God has come to us and fulfilled the covenant for us and has brought us into his Son, Jesus Christ. But friends, if we are going to declare that today, that we're going to serve the Lord, there's two things that this passage tells us we have to do. One, get rid of foreign gods. They creep into our lives. We got to get rid of them. We can't tolerate them. We can't say, well, I'm still going to keep that close by just in case I want to go back to it. If you're an alcoholic and you're going to become clean, you got to get all the alcohol out of the house. You can't be around it. Or if you struggle with pornography, you got to put some filters on that computer screen and get some accountability so you don't go back to it. And so all these things in our lives that drag our attention away from God and promise happiness and fulfillment other places, we got to cut the cords and say no more. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and we're not going to turn back and go back to old ways and old idols. And so we get rid of them. We burn them. We throw them away. We get them out of our hearts and out of our homes. And what's the second thing we have to do? Serve. Serve. In the scripture, I italicized every time that word came up. We must serve the Lord. And this is a joy to serve the Lord, to serve with our finances, our language, our dreams, you know, to bring all of ourselves underneath his lordship and say, we are your servants. Do with us as you please. That is a true joy. Sometimes it just feels like service. Sometimes it just feels like work. And yet the scripture says, whatever we do, to do it wholeheartedly, serving the Lord and not mankind. So let us be committed to cling to the Lord, whatever it takes, to seek him first, his righteousness, his justice. So this sermon, I want to kind of call us to a question. Who are we going to serve? How are we going to serve him? Are we going to be like that chicken, kind of giving contributions and donations? We're going to be like that hog, a whole in commitment. Our final song is calling us to sing that for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want you to sing it, but only if you're not lying when you're singing it. Is this your heart? Are you making that stand? Are you committing yourself to the Lord who has already committed himself to you? And will you ask the Holy Spirit to give you power that you can live faithfully to him? Let's pray. Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the one who envelop us in your love and your gospel, and you have committed yourself in covenant in Christ to us. And yet you recall us to respond to that by making our own declarations, our own vows. And Lord, we need to do that again. Maybe some of us for the first time to say, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to change the direction of my life. Maybe for some of us, we've done this time and time again, but we need to do it again. We need to remind ourselves, we're not going to follow the ways of the world. We're not going to chase after false gods. We're committed to you and to serve you. So Lord, empower us by your Spirit that we may be your ambassadors and your and your people living in the world today. In Jesus' name.